Today's scripture reading comes from 1 John 5:4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith.
I'd like to take this opportunity to say how much we appreciate you being here this morning. And hopefully, although it's chilly outside, we'll still have the warmth of our fellowship and love for each other within the confines of this building. If you're visiting with us, we're grateful for your presence and look forward to getting to meet you and visit later after services. A series of personal failures does not automatically mean ultimate defeat. Nor does it automatically mean that we will somehow not be able to gain the victory. Dozens and dozens of stories could be found, if you were to take the time to find them, of those who have experienced failure after failure, only to arise from the ashes of humiliating defeat to gain great victory. You'll find some of those examples in the pages of God's Word and others. You can find in history books. You might be able to look online and Google some stories in that manner. But what about those of us who have suffered spiritual failure? Those of us who have fallen again and again, even to the point where we have felt like giving up on ourselves. What then? We've been talking about a church in Asia Minor back in the first century, the church at Sardis, a congregation of the Lord's people who had a reputation for being alive, and yet, according to the perfect assessment of our Lord, they were spiritually dead. Revelation 3, verse 1. When we talk about the church in Sardis, I suppose the saddest thing about that congregation is the fact that they were not aware of their spiritual condition. As far as they could tell, everything was going along just as it always had. And that explains for us why we have emphasized so many times in this series of lessons the importance of making serious spiritual self-examination, to avoid the possibility that we too might be deceived as were they and think that everything is just fine with us spiritually when in fact there are changes that need to be made. But the fact of the matter is that when someone or a group of people experience a deadness in a spiritual sense, only Jesus can spiritually awaken them to life again. But you know, he doesn't do that by himself. It requires our cooperation, our obedience in the process. To those who have become lethargic, Jesus says, strengthen the things that remain, the things that are about to die. They've not been completed in the sight of my God. To those who are becoming forgetful, Jesus says, remember the things that you have received and heard. To those who have become neglectful, Jesus said, keep it. Let's keep those things that you have seen and heard, those things found in the precious Word of God. And to those who have lost their way, he says to repent. Not everyone in Sardis had fallen asleep. The inspired text says that some had remained faithful. Jesus said a few of those people in Sardis had not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 4. A few people We sometimes talk about the faithful few. How amazing it is when we go through the pages of God's inspired word to find out that God has always used the faithful few. Noah and his family, the remnant of Israel. On and on you could go and see how God uses the faithful few. Even today, as a catalyzing influence on the world around and even in the church sometimes. So whether you are of the faithful few, you're a Christian that has just kept on keeping on for many, many years, or whether you're one of those Christians who at one time in your life turned your back on the Lord, back into that slow death of sin, but have experienced the grace of God in being awakened again spiritually, regardless of what your situation might be. There are some amazing promises that Jesus makes in his message to the church at Sardis that can motivate us to be encouraged and to have a vibrant, active, living faith in him. Now, if we were just to kind of look at some of those promises, one would be the fact that he promises to clothe us in white garments. The second would be that he is promising us that he will not erase our name from the book of life. And the third is that of acknowledgement before the Father and before his angels in heaven. Those are three great promises. We're going to talk about the first of those this morning, namely that they will be clothed in white garments. Read again with me Revelation 3, beginning in verse 4. He says, "But I have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments." Consider the first, the garment itself. The idea of a garment in Scripture, well, it's used in an ordinary sense mostly, but sometimes in the Bible that word garment can have a figurative connotation. For example, even in the New Testament, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, Paul says that when you're baptized into Christ, you put on, or New American Standard says, clothe yourselves with Christ. Isn't that a beautiful expression of what happens when you are baptized? You put on Jesus like you would put on a garment. In being baptized into Christ, you put him on. But following your baptism into Christ, according to Colossians 3 and verse 10, you must keep putting on the new self. He says there to put off the old self, but he uses that same word that's found in Galatians 3:27 to say you put on the new self. So the various traits of Christ and the emulation of those qualities that he extols in his word are things that we put on as we would put on a garment. And in doing so, we experience daily Christian renewal. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, day by day we are renewed. And so being a Christian, belonging to Christ, being a follower of Jesus, it's interesting that Christ is our life, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. And being our life, then, we as Christians wear Jesus as our spiritual garment. We put him on at baptism, and we continue to wear him through thick and thin, day by day. You cannot put Jesus on one day and then take him off the next day. You cannot be a Christian one day and decide to turn your back on him the next day. You put him on and then you wear that spiritual garment always. You don't change clothing like you might in the course of a day. Maybe you're going to be going to work, and then maybe you're going to be working in the yard, or maybe you're going to be going to the gym, and you have different clothes for different activities. Not so spiritually. You put on Jesus and you wear him in no matter what it is that you might be doing. Now, in the book of Revelation, there's a picture of what the church is. It's the bride of Christ. And in Revelation 21 and verse 2, it's pictured as the glorious bride that is adorned and ready for her husband, Jesus Christ, to come. And at the marriage feast, mentioned in Revelation 19, in the marriage feast, there's a lot of joy and gladness going on. You know, right now we're betrothed to Christ. We're kind of like engaged to Jesus. But when he comes again, the church and him will be married. There's going to be a marriage feast of sorts there. And so this will be a great occasion. In Revelation 19, verse 8, the scripture says of the bride, the church, it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The garments we wear collectively as a church, individually as Christians, this is a figure of speech that stands for our character, the manner of life that we live, our spiritual standing before God. And so there are physical garments and there are spiritual garments. And what the Bible says about Sardis is that they had soiled their garments. When we think of a soiled spiritual garment, you have to picture that in the mind of God. That as God looks at us, he sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outside, but the Lord looks at what is in the heart, and he sees what garment we're wearing, figuratively speaking. And the garment that is polluted by sin is a soiled garment. James describes what real religion is, pure and undefiled religion, in James 1, verse 27. He says of that religion, it is visiting the widows and the orphans in their distress and keeping oneself unstained, unspotted from the world. In other words, there's something about our example that expresses anything but a soiled garment, but a white garment, a righteous garment, as it were. In 1 Peter chapter 1, at verse number 15, we learn that Christians are called out of the world. That's what it means to be part of the church, right? We're called out to be different. Different is a word that means holy. We're called out to be holy, in fact. And we're to be holy in all our behavior. Not some of it, but all of it. 1 Peter 1:15. And then he goes on to say, for, and he quotes the Old Testament, for it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And so the Christian garment is not to be soiled by the stain and pollution of the sins that exist around us in the world. Now, I have said this before, and I want to repeat it again. Sometimes the soil might not be from something that is so outwardly obvious, but it might be from neglect or apathy, or it could be lethargy or forgetfulness, but it's still soil. It might not be a sin of commission, but it might be a sin of omission that soils our spiritual garment before God. David Roper, in his commentary in the Truth for Today series, says that soil does not refer to a small stain such as might result from an accidental spill. Rather, the word refers to being smeared with filth, the kind of soiling that would result from rolling in mud and muck. I'm not sure where he got that, but it's kind of an interesting thought that we're wearing spiritual garments, and if you're wearing a white garment and then you have just a little spot on it, you know, even that, you know, you'll notice. You know, if I go out to eat after services and have a plate full of spaghetti, you know, some of that's going to wind up on a white shirt every single time, right? And when you look at that shirt, you're going to say, nice shirt, what's that spot? But suppose that instead of just getting a little a flick of a spaghetti sauce on it. Suppose instead the plate was handed to me kind of like, oops, in your lap, all over the shirt. Then this is the kind of soil we're talking about. It's a devastating kind of thing. Even the pagan religions enforced certain standards about worship. They were worshiping their gods, their idols, as it were, but they had restrictions about those who would come to worship with soiled garments. They're talking physically. There are certain things found in some of the diggings around Asia Minor where they have found idols and places of worship to various deities. And these votive inscriptions are the inscriptions made by people when they have completed a vow, and they would come and they would make their offering, and they might put an inscription on a brick or a stone and place it in a wall. And these have been discovered. And in some of these inscriptions, they have discovered that dirty clothing was held to be dishonorable to that particular deity, and those who wore soiled garments were forbidden from worship. You couldn't worship this statue if you came in dirty clothes. Why would we think that we can approach the throne of Almighty God wearing filthy spiritual garments? It's so important for us to understand the nature of our God. The idea of soiling garments or soiled garments would have really caught the attention of the people of Sardis. And you may have heard this, but this region, this province of Lydia, was famous for the wool that they produced. And in particular, Sardis, it's sort of like the prominent city in the region in that particular area, likely because they were the ones responsible for changing the color of that wool, dyeing it. In fact, one commentator said this is likely the place where that process was invented. And so when Jesus said, "Your garments are soiled," in their pagan background and in their agricultural background, and in the industry that is so was so famous in that city, there would have been attention given to what he's talking about. There are a few of you who have not soiled your garments. A few. What does that say about the rest? The rest of them had soiled their garments. Exactly how is somewhat of a mystery. Some people think it was that they soiled their garments by taking a low profile in regard to the pagan worship that existed around them. They didn't really say anything. They just kind of tried to blend in, so to speak. And the reason they say that is because there's no reference to persecution. There's no reference to a false teaching or false teachers, as there were with some of the other churches of Asia that Jesus spoke to. And so they're thinking that maybe there was a stain that came as a result of their keeping silent. Maybe it had reference to the fact that they were giving a subtle homage to these deities, just kind of paying them a little bit of attention, like to Caesar or maybe one of the pagan gods that they worshipped. But they were not pleasing to the Lord in their silence. But they had soiled their garments. But then in the third place, sometimes when we talk about garments, there are white garments. And these are the garments that Jesus promises to us who remain faithful. To those who would not be soiled spiritually, he says of them that they would walk with him in white. Now, when we talk about white garments in the text here, sometimes white garments relate to the here and now and is an expression of spiritual cleansing. Other times, white garments seem to be talking about the future, about when this life is over and when we have reached our destination. But concerning present-day spiritual cleansing, It's interesting that in Revelation 7, verse 14, in reference to those who had come out of the great tribulation and so on, in answering a question that John had, the speaker on the occasion speaks of these individuals saying they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, if they became white after being washed, that suggests that prior to being washed, they were dirty. They were soiled. How do you get a soiled spiritual garment to be white? You wash it. What is the cleansing agent? The blood of the Lamb. Physically speaking, in the everyday sense, you don't get a white garment white by washing it or dipping it in blood. But spiritually, that's the only way for us to be cleansed. In fact, in Hebrews 9, verse 22, the Hebrew writer said, all things are cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Spiritually speaking, blood is the cleansing agent. Now, you take that a step further into chapter 10 and verse 4, and what you learn there, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. All these many years, the people of Israel had been sacrificing to God in various ways and shapes and forms, and many of those offerings took the form of a blood offering. But these things could not take away sin. They were all prefiguring the death of Christ and the shedding of his blood at Calvary. So if blood cleanses all things, and the blood of animal sacrifices cannot remove sin, what does remove sin? It's the blood of Jesus. Only the blood of Jesus Christ. And in Romans 8, around verse 9, the text says, we are justified by his blood. We are justified by his blood. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. The blood of Jesus can take that soiled garment, which, by the way, we are powerless to do anything about on our own. He can take that soiled garment, so polluted by sin, stained by wickedness, and wash it clean. Though it be red like crimson, it shall be as wool. It shall be as white as snow. Isaiah 1, verse 18. These white garments are made white by the Lord's provision. And these white garments must be kept white. They must be maintained through the blood of Christ. And concerning the church at Sardis, there were only a few who had kept their garments unsoiled. The rest had fallen back into spiritual slumber. They had neglected, they had forgotten, they had failed to keep the things that God had required them to do. But once our garment is wiped clean, and once it is washed in the blood of the Lamb, then we must walk in the light as he is in the light, 1 John 1, verse 7, and enjoy the spiritual, continual cleansing of his precious blood. Sometimes when a person is cleansed, when their garment is made white, they can lose sight of Jesus. And they begin to live in a way that soils the garment once again. Jesus spoke to the church at Laodicea. He told the brethren there who had become lukewarm. He said, I advise you to buy from me white garments. Where do you get the white garments? You don't go to Walmart. You don't go to Target. You don't go to some other department store. They will not sell you white garments of a spiritual nature. You've got to go to Christ. Buy from me white garments so that you may clothe yourselves and the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. What we learn from that in Revelation 3:18 is that the Laodiceans, like the people in Sardis, seem to be unaware of their true spiritual condition. They thought they were rich. They thought they were wonderfully clothed. They thought they were powerful and wealthy and had need of nothing, but they didn't recognize the fact that spiritually speaking, they were naked and they needed to buy white garments from the Lord Himself. Now, that speaks to white garments as it relates to the present. Sometimes the wearing of white garments is an expression that relates to the next life and carries the meaning of victory. White is the color of victory. And Jesus promises that those who have not soiled their garments will walk with Him in white, for they are worthy. Revelation 3, verse 4. And then He extends the promise even to those who may need to wake up and repent. And He says, He who overcomes, anyone who overcomes, will be clothed in white garments. Victory. When citizens of Rome received a victorious army back after a conquest, all the citizens dressed in white, celebrating their victory. 2 Corinthians 2:14 talks about the fact that Christ always leads us in triumph, drawing from that same illustration. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 19 and verse 11, John sees the heavens opened. And behold, a white horse, and He who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He judges and wages war. This is a vision. But who do you suppose is the one sitting on the white horse? You're right, it's Jesus. A little later on in verse 14, we read of the armies with Him. And it says that they are clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and following Him on white horses. Victory. More than victory, white garments are also worn by those who have proven themselves. Jesus said, and they will walk with Me in white, for they are worthy. Worthy in the sense that they had not soiled their garments. Worthy in the sense that they were willing to suffer the world's rejection in order to follow Jesus. And that's the same context, by the way, in which Revelation talks about Jesus as worthy. Look at Revelation chapter 5 for a moment. And again, this is figurative language and the vision that he sees. But in his vision, he sees a book that has been sealed up with seven seals. And John sees a strong angel. And that angel is loudly proclaiming the question, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? Revelation 5, verse 2. And they looked through heaven and earth, and they looked and they could find no one in heaven or on earth who could open the book or break its seals. And the Bible says that John began to weep greatly until one of the elders stopped him, saying, behold, the Lamb of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book in its seven seals. And I saw a lamb standing as if slain. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, and they sang a new song. And what do you suppose that song was? Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. How did Jesus become worthy? He overcame. He overcame by giving His life on Calvary's cross and suffering to complete the will of God. And then in Revelation 5, verse 12, you see a picture of thousands and thousands of angels and heavenly beings who are all with a loud voice saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Any worthiness that we might have is based on Jesus and what He did and what He is doing. We are worthy as we follow His example and give our lives in service to Him. And they will walk with Him in white because they are worthy. How did they do it? Revelation 12:11 says they overcame because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony. They didn't keep silent. And because they did not love their own life even when faced with death. Are you wearing the spiritual garment that Jesus provides through the shedding of His blood? Have you been washed in His blood? Penitent believers are washed in the blood of Jesus when they're baptized into His death. The Scripture says, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Romans 6, verse 4. The song says, what can wash away my sins? And the answer, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Do you have that spiritual garment of Christ, that white robe that He offers? Are you daily wearing Christ as your spiritual garment? Or have you soiled your garment because of wickedness? Because of indifference or apathy or neglect? There's still time to wake up and repent. Walking in the light of Christ, in the light of His Word, means that we have the continual cleansing of His blood. That's good news. There's a white robe waiting for you. Not like the ancient days back in the time of Constantinople and Constantine the emperor, when everyone who was baptized got a white robe and some money. That's not at all what the Bible teaches. But the Bible does teach that a spiritually clean white garment can be ours when we obey the gospel of Jesus, and can remain ours as we walk in the light of His teachings. Are you ready for spiritual cleansing? We invite you to come while we stand and while we sing together.